scheduled. Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thy name, for thou art God and our God. And as our God, thou hast drawn us to thyself in the cords of everlasting covenant love. And as our God, thou dost declare unto us in the holy gospel that thy cords of love cannot be severed. And though every bond of the earth may be severed, and though many are, the cords of thy covenant love are never, never broken. And this is to us a great comfort and brings to our hearts great peace. For when we look around us, when we look at ourselves and look at thy church, look at our own churches, look at our various relationships, then we say, how does any of this work? How can the church exist in the world? How can there be such a thing as the church of Jesus Christ? We thank thee, Father, that in the gospel thou dost proclaim what to man is impossible, but with thee is possible. That thou dost proclaim that what man cannot do and never could and never will, thou art able and hast already done. We thank thee then that thy church is founded upon thee and can never be overthrown. We pray that thou wilt give us that comfort and peace in these days, that in the midst of our confusion and in the midst of the many thoughts within our hearts, that thy comforts may delight our souls, and the comforts of thy covenant fellowship, and the comforts of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and the comforts of thy gospel and thy promise, and the comforts of everlasting life, and the comforts of our inheritance with thee, all of which is accomplished and prepared and brought to pass by thy almighty hand. And then, Father, may our confession be, with the church of all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. May thy almighty hand, thy almighty power, and thy fatherly love be our stay and our foundation. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we may hear. We beseech thee that thou wilt open thy servant's lips that he may speak, thus saith the Lord. And that the word we hear may be the word of our Savior himself, so that we hear not the vain, empty, useless thoughts of a man, but may hear the powerful, life-giving, saving, God-glorifying word of Jesus Christ. And wilt thou cause us to hear in faith, that we may not trust to ourselves or our understanding, but that our entire hope and faith may be Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the denomination of which thou hast made us a part. It is a wonder to us that thou dost give us in this earthly sojourn fellow churches of like mind with whom we may federate, that thou dost build thy church before our very eyes, which is a thing that seems to us a great wonder, a great mystery, a great impossibility. Thou dost build thy church, for thou dost go into the hearts of man and turn those hearts and give understanding of the gospel and give Jesus Christ, give faith. Thou dost, in short, work miracles, the miracle and wonder of salvation, the wonder of thy grace. We pray that thou wilt remember thy saints in the various churches and fellowships of our denomination. We know, Father, the despising and the loss that must come with membership in thy church, indeed the loss of our life, and we would have it no other way. We pray, Father, that we may never save our lives. Though we may be tempted to, may we never save our lives. And wilt thou give to us Jesus Christ, and with him all his sufferings, and with him all his reproaches. We thank thee that as we bear those sufferings and those reproaches, not one of them is ever because of our sin. Not one of them is ever to be seen as atonement, for that is finished in the perfect work of Christ, but that all of these things are the privilege of thy church, the privilege of the body of Christ, who may bleed and suffer and die with her Lord. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the seminary students. Wilt thou remember Luke in these days as he brings thy word in a word of edification, but in a word that is from thee and is edifying because it is carried by the Spirit. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open his lips, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord." We thank thee, Father, for other students who prepare for the ministry. Wilt thou continue to guide them and direct them? Wilt thou give to the committee and the ministers involved the wisdom and understanding to know when men are ready for appearing in the pulpits and ready for examination before classes? This too, Father, is to us a great wonder, that thou shouldst give servants to preach thy word. What man could have any idea how to teach another man to preach thy word? We thank thee that thy Spirit and that thy word themselves are the power that proceed from the lips of men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the brethren in the Philippines as we look on and as we read and study. Wilt thou give peace and unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in that gospel alone? Wilt thou take away all falsehood and lying? Wilt thou cast away all departure from thy gospel? And as we look at these things, and with regard to our own relationship with the brethren in the Philippines, consider these things. Wilt thou give us wisdom, much wisdom, and perception and understanding of the gospel. May that be the thing. May that be the only thing for us. The gospel, the gospel. And thus thy glory. We pray that thou remember our brethren in Singapore. We thank thee for the powerful witness to the truth of the gospel that thou hast given to them, for the profiting of many by the study of the scriptures and the various matters of controversy that they have taken up. We pray, Father, that in all of this instruction, thy church may be profited in the scriptures and grow in the knowledge of thee, our God. Wilt thou remember thy saints wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth? Wilt thou keep thy people in all their persecutions as well as their prosperity? In prosperity may thy people be thankful. In persecution may they be patient. For we know, Father, that thou art our God and our Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Wilt thou look upon us in mercy? We confess our sins before thee. We loathe them, are wearied by them, are disgusted by them. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive our sins. And wilt thou cover us in the blood of Christ, declare to us in thy word our peace with thee, having been justified by faith alone. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from sin also, that we may live to the glory of thy name by the power of thy Spirit and because of Jesus Christ who lives in us. How we thank thee for our Savior, how we thank thee for his love, how we thank thee for his gospel, which is our only hope, and how we long to see him return on the clouds of glory. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Hear our prayer, Father, and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offerings this evening are first for the building fund and second for the first RPC of Bulacan. Psalter number 73, number 73. The truth of God as our Father is the truth that even though my father shall forsake, even though my mother's love shall break, the Lord will be my friend. The six stanzas, all six of 73. Turn in God's Word tonight to several passages of Scripture beginning in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then the rest of chapter 1, as is well known, teaches the rest of the 6 days of creation. We'll turn next to verse 31 of that chapter, Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then we turn to Hebrews 11, verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3, where we confess the doctrine of creation by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then finally we turn to Romans 4, which connects the doctrine of creation with the doctrine of God's promise. And that promise includes all our salvation in Christ. Romans 4, verse 17. Speaking regarding Abraham and God's promise to Abraham and Abraham's faith in that promise, we read, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless his word to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. Question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father." And then I'd like to read a portion of Article 12 of the Belgic Confession as well. The first paragraph of Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, which is the Reformed Doctrine of Creation. Entitled The Creation, we believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that he doth also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first article of the faith of the Christian Church is, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." That is the article of faith that the Church has confessed all through the ages. It is the article she has confessed in the Apostles' Creed from the very earliest days of Christianity. And it is the first article of the Christian Church's confession because it is everywhere the teaching of Scripture that Jehovah God is our Father for Jesus' sake, and that Jehovah God, who is our Father for Jesus' sake, by His almighty power hath made the heavens and the earth and all things in them. This is the first article of the confession of the Christian Church. And this confession of the Church is dear. This doctrine and truth is the gospel. For this doctrine teaches that God is our Father, that God, who is almighty and whose majesty is above the heavens, is our Father for Jesus' sake, and that therefore our whole life and our whole salvation depends entirely upon Him. This truth is an anchor and a rock for the Church of Jesus Christ amidst all of the changing circumstances of life, amidst all of the fears and all of the confusion, amidst all of our sin and all of our guilt. This truth of the Word of God, which God Himself by His Spirit has put in the Church's mouth, remains firm. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And therefore tonight let us consider this Lord's Day under the theme, God our Father. In the first place, consider His majesty. In the second place, consider our adoption. And in the third place, consider His provision. God our Father, His majesty, our adoption, and His provision. The truth of this Lord's Day and the truth of this article of the Apostles' Creed is that our God is a majestic, glorious, powerful, almighty God. That's the word we use in the confession itself. I believe in God the Father Almighty. He is an almighty God. And that's the truth that stands out in the passages that we read regarding His work of creation. In the beginning, God, and God alone, created the heavens and the earth. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. The truth of the Christian faith is that our God is a majestic, glorious, almighty God. Now that glory and majesty of our God is displayed in His creation of all things. This first article is a confession regarding creation. And when the Heidelberg Catechism puts the truth of creation in parentheses, that is not any minimization of that truth, but simply a style because of the long sentence at the beginning of Lord's Day 9. But the truth of creation is prominent in Lord's Day 9. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. Our God, our Father, is the Creator. He is the Maker of heaven and earth. And therefore we deal tonight with the truth of creation. That truth of creation, according to the Scriptures and according to the Reformed faith in the first place, is that God has made all things of nothing. God, who of nothing made heaven and earth. That He made all things of nothing means that there was no stuff and no material that God took hold of in order to create the heavens and the earth. There was nothing pre-existing along with Him. There was only God. And God, who is almighty, said, "Let there be," and there was. God, by His power, made what had not been there. That's Romans 4, verse 17. He calleth the things which be not as though they were. The doctrine of creation is that God created all things of nothing. Now that doctrine of creation, that all things were made of nothing, is decisive with regard to man's place in relationship to God. Man's place in relationship to God is that he does not cooperate with God. It is that he does not help God. It is that he does not assist God in any of the works of God. God alone does all his good pleasure. God alone performs all things. And the rock solid proof that man does not cooperate or help God is that God the Father Almighty made all things, the heavens and the earth, of nothing. Man was not there to assist God in the making of all things. Man was not there to whisper his counsel in God's ear regarding the making of all things. Man was not there to lend his hand to God in the making of all things. Man was not there to speak his word with God in the making of all things. Man was not there. In fact, nothing was there. God of nothing made the heavens and the earth. Man wants to forget about that aspect of the work of God. Man wants to talk all about salvation. Man wants to talk about man's part in salvation. Man wants to talk about man's role in salvation. He wants to talk about some kind of cooperation with God in salvation. But what man forgets in all of that is that the doctrine of creation rules out any cooperation of man with God in salvation too. The fact that creation was of nothing establishes that man also has nothing to do with his salvation. Just as the creation of man was by God without the help of man, so also man's salvation is by God without the help of man. That truth is taught strikingly in Romans 4, verse 17. In Romans 4, verse 17, the whole subject under discussion is God's promise to Abraham. And that promise to Abraham was the promise of the seed, and the promise that the seed would inherit Canaan, the promised land. It was the promise that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all his seed in him, would have all of the riches of the promised land flowing with milk and honey, that the seed would obtain all of the promised land. It was a doctrine of the promise, which is the doctrine of salvation in Christ. And right in the middle of that section of God teaching the truth of the promise, the truth of salvation in Christ, God uses the language of creation. God calls man's attention back to creation by saying God is the one who calls the things that be not as though they were. God is the one who has made all things out of nothing. There was no light, but God said, let there be light, and then there was light. God is the one who calls the things which be not as though they were. And that's his promise. That's how his promise works. That's how his promise always works in your own life and in mine. You don't come to God in order to cooperate with him in the bringing about of that promise. You have nothing to do with the bringing about of that promise. God alone, who calls the things which be not as though they were, makes the promise. And by that promise, he himself gives and bestows all of the blessings of salvation. He gives and bestows the promise, who is Jesus Christ. That's the way God always operates. It's the way he operated in creation. Of nothing he made the heaven and the earth. And that's the way he operates in your salvation. Of nothing he saves you. You who have nothing to give, you who have nothing to contribute, of nothing he saves you. He calls the things which be not as though they were. He calls that promise into existence. He calls your salvation into existence. That's the way of God's working. It's always the way of God's working. It would be utterly foolish for a man to teach about creation that the doing and activity and operation of man is important to know for creation, as if man had anything to do with it. God said, let there be light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He is the one who formed man of the dust of the ground. Man had nothing to do with it, and all of his work had nothing to do with it. So foolish it is for a man in salvation to say that all of the doing and activity and working of man has something to do with it. Our salvation, as our creation, is of nothing. He is the God who calleth the things which be not as though they were, and by his call makes them. In the second place, the doctrine of creation is that God created all things by his word. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. The Belgic Confession, Article 12, confesses that God, by his word, that is, by his Son, has created all things. When we confess in this doctrine of creation that God created by his word, then the teaching is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the means of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, which he spoke, so that by him all things were made. The Word that God spoke in the beginning was not merely something, that Word was someone, which means that the truth of creation is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And the truth that God created by the Word means that he created exactly as he said in his Word. The doctrine of creation is not that God has revealed in Scripture several myths, several legends about creation. And in those myths and legends, like Genesis 1 and 2, there is a kernel of truth. And it's that kernel of truth that we must find. But that creation in 6 days, normal days, bounded by an evening and a morning, creation a relatively short time ago, thousands of years, and not millions and billions of years, that those doctrines of creation are not necessary for the child of God. That's not the case. The truth that God created by the Word shows that God created exactly as he said. For Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, is the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the content of the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures teach him. So that when you read in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day, that means there was a first day. And on that first literal day with an evening and a morning, the light was created and separated from the darkness. And on the second day, the firmament was created. And on the third day, the dry land and plants were created. Exactly as God says in his word. In fact, the teaching of evolution, any form of evolution now, is an attack on Christ. A man who believes and confesses even theistic evolution, as they say, the teaching that God started the whole process of evolution, and God guided the whole process of evolution, that man is attacking Christ. That man is slandering Christ. He is committing blasphemy against Christ. because God made all things by the Word. And evolution is not creation by the Word. Evolution is creation by natural selection. Evolution is creation by natural processes. But God created by the Word, exactly as He said in the Word. And that takes us to the third point regarding the doctrine of creation, that creation is known only by faith. Creation isn't known by the intelligence of man. It is not known by the hard study of man. A man may study the creation, but he doesn't know the truth of creation except by faith, except by the Spirit. And that too is Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, we know that. And that's our confession in Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that God of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. This is an article and a matter of faith. The man who confesses evolution is an unbeliever. That's unbelief with regard to creation. That man may not say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That man's confession of evolution is unbelief. A man who confesses such a thing may not be a member of a Reformed church. A man who confesses such a thing may not be a member of First Reformed Protestant Church. The confession of the Christian, the confession of the Reformed faith is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe that He of nothing made all things, all creatures. That's the confession of faith. A man who confesses evolution says this about God, God, you're a liar. He says about God in Genesis 1, it didn't happen the way you said it, it happened. I know better because an unbelieving scientist told me how it happened. And my minister allows me to believe that it happened that way. That man is not confessing God, he's blaspheming God. That whole matter of evolution is a scourge in Reformed churches today, so that men and women are left to their own devices regarding their confession of creation. And many unbelievers are allowed to be in the church in their unbelief, professing their unbelief that God is a liar, and that God did not make all things by His Word. And that's no small matter, because to deny that God created the way He said is to deny Christ. It's to deny the need for Christ, because then death is not the punishment for sin. It's not the holy God's punishment for sin, but death is a natural process that God oversaw, with many, many creatures dying for millions and billions of years before there was ever a man who sinned. It's a denial that death is God's just punishment for sin, and therefore it's a denial that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only salvation from death. It's no small matter for the Church of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is that God the Father is the almighty maker of heaven and earth. In the fourth place, regarding this doctrine of creation and the majesty of God displayed in that creation, is the truth that God created according to his eternal counsel. That God, from all eternity, had determined the end from the beginning. That God, according to his own good pleasure, had decreed the rise and the fall of all nations upon the earth, the circumstances of every creature upon the earth, and that he created exactly according to that counsel. That too is the confession of the Reformed faith. God created the heaven and the earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And that's the confession of Belgic Confession, Article 12. He made all creatures as it seemed good unto him. That's the eternal counsel of our God. The whole creation, with all of its creatures then, serves God. The whole creation was determined and decreed by God. All of the events of human history and all of the events of your life were according to God's eternal good pleasure. And here too, the Lord Jesus Christ is prominent. For the counsel of God is Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of that counsel. And all things were not only made by Christ, but all things were made for Christ. Because God's good pleasure is Christ. God, according to his eternal decree, has made the elect for himself. And God, according to his eternal decree, has made the reprobate for himself. And God, according to that eternal decree, has placed those elect and those reprobate in this creation. And according to his eternal decree, has divided them by Jesus Christ. And according to his decree, causes the reprobate to serve the cause of the elect, though they hate it. And though they hate Christ, they cannot help themselves but serve the cause of the elect. And he has caused that all things must be for the good of the elect. God, according to his eternal decree, has created all these things. God, according to his eternal decree, proclaimed the fall of man into sin, so that the fall was not contrary to the plan and good pleasure of God, but was according to his good pleasure. The fall was, for the fall serves Christ, who rescues the elect of God from that fall and from their sin. When you see the whole history of the world and all of the circumstances of your life in the light of that counsel and God's creation according to that counsel, so that he said about his creation, it is good. It is very good. It's perfectly fit for my purpose. And you see all things according to that counsel. Then you see the way of your salvation. Then alone you see the way of your salvation. If you are busy setting aside God's counsel, if you are busy telling everyone how dangerous and unfortunate it is to talk about God's eternal counsel, including eternal justification, including the elect and the reprobate, if you're busy setting aside election and God's eternal counsel, then you will never know the way of salvation. You will teach a lie regarding that way. You will teach that the way of salvation is in man. The way of salvation is man's obeying. That the way of salvation is man's doing. That's the only thing left. Once you've set aside election and the good pleasure and counsel of God. The way of salvation, the way of your salvation, by God's purpose, and as He created all things, the way of your salvation is the way of sin and grace. That's the way of salvation. The way of sin and grace, which is just to say, the way of your salvation is Christ, and Christ alone. It was God's good pleasure that man fall, that salvation might not be of man, and that salvation might be of Jehovah God alone, might be of God in Jesus Christ. That's the way of your salvation. And that's the only comfort for the child of God with regard to his salvation as well. According to God's eternal counsel, He created all things, the heart of which counsel is Christ, which is the certainty of the salvation of the people of God. That's the majesty of your God displayed in creation. That's His glory, who is the Father, the Maker of heaven and earth. That almighty, glorious, majestic God has condescended to His elect people in Christ and has adopted us as His own children. The confession of God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, includes the doctrine of adoption. The Catechism teaches it this way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. And then later, He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. The truth of the Scriptures, the truth of the Reformed faith, is that God is our Father. He is our Father. He's not just like our Father. He doesn't just use that name arbitrarily, but He is our Father. The doctrine that is being taught there is adoption. God has taken us, who by nature, according to Adam, had fallen and were aliens, and He has brought us into His own family and adopted us that we might call Him Father and confess Him as Father. He truly is our Father. And that confession of adoption, that confession of God as our Father, is the whole truth of the covenant. It's the truth of fellowship and communion with God. For when one confesses He is my Father, that is a confession of communion and fellowship and abiding with Jehovah God. It's a confession of all of the favor of God for His people. It's a confession of abiding with God and dwelling with Him in His own home. It's a confession of hearing Him speak to us as our Father. It is the truth of the covenant, which truth is fellowship and communion with Father. That's the doctrine of the first article of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, who is mine. He's my Father. Now, the glory of that doctrine of adoption is the doctrine of justification. When you talk about adoption, you are talking about justification. That's Lord's Day 9. God is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. It is by justification that we become the children of God, that we have the right to sonship, that we have the right to call him Father. It is for the sake of Christ. God has sent his Son to take upon himself the sins of all his elect that alienate them. And he has punished those sins and purged them in the blood of Christ, so that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are adopted. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have fellowship with God. And do you see what the Catechism does in those few words and few lines? When the Catechism says that God is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, tying adoption, justification, and the covenant together in a few words, the Catechism is teaching that whenever you deal with the doctrine of the covenant, you are dealing with the doctrine of justification. Whenever you deal with covenant, you are dealing with justification. When you deal with covenant fellowship, you are dealing with justification. When you deal with the experience of God's favor and friendship, you are dealing with justification. Because God is my Father, covenant, for the sake of Christ his Son, justification. That means the whole of your experience of covenant fellowship and the whole of your life with God is for Christ's sake, because of his perfect righteousness. He's the Son. He's the Son to whom you and I are united, and whose righteousness is counted as ours, that we may call God our Father. To make any part of the covenant, then, to be man and the work of man and dependent upon man in whatever way, is to deny justification and is to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. When you deal with the covenant, you deal with justification. And there's the comfort for the church. There's your comfort. How is it that you will experience fellowship with God? Through Christ alone, for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Son of God, you have that covenant fellowship. You have that abiding of Jehovah God with you. All of the covenant is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism touches the heart of the child of God who confesses these things: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, by showing then that the whole provision of all the needs of the child of God is taken care of by God. I rely on him so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. I know this. I know this because he has told me this. There is nothing for me to do to come to the knowledge of this, or to discover this, or to find this out. I know it because he told it to me. I rely on him so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. That means for the child of God, that before he ever comes to God, before he ever weeps over his sin, before he does anything, he already knows the grace of God. He already knows God as Father. That's true. What would the alternative be? If you did not know the grace of God, if you did not know your righteousness in Christ in God, you would never go to him in faith. You would never come before him in repentance. What would you do if you didn't know God as your gracious God? If you didn't know your righteousness in Christ, what would you do? You'd run from him. You'd run away. That's what Adam did. Ran away, hid behind the trees of the garden. The child of God, knowing the grace of God to him and knowing his righteousness in Christ and knowing that he's my God and my Father, that's the child of God who believes. That's the child of God who repents. That's the child of God who obeys as the fruit of his faith. The child of God doesn't have to do anything like repent in order to discover that God is a merciful God. That's the truth of this Lord's Day. God provides all things, and I know that. I'm confident of that. He provides all things necessary for soul and body. I'd never go to him for the things of my soul if I didn't know that about him first. That's the truth of the Reformed faith. Jehovah God, who accomplishes the salvation of his people. And that's the whole perspective of the Apostles' Creed. And that's the whole perspective of the entire Bible. The whole Bible teaches that man does nothing unto his salvation. The whole Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of the gospel, is all the things that God does. And that's for your comfort and for your peace, that you may go home filled with the righteousness of Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the first article of the Christian. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. We thank thee for the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy majesty and thy glory. We thank thee for our adoption. We thank thee for thy provision. Wilt thou apply this word to our hearts, that we may go home